This is the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing. To all you gentlemen who have been blessed and challenged, Lord Father, a happy Father's Day to you. I trust that during the day you will celebrate in ways that those around you say to you how much they love you. As you know, our youth and their adult leaders are in Kentucky. We received word this morning that they arrived at their first destination. They were making their way this morning very, very slowly. Very heavy weather moved into that area. So we need to keep all of them in our prayers. And as this week evolves, to be sure we include them in our prayers as they bring our love through their holy labor to our brothers and sisters of Appalachia. That very short opening prayer is from the compline of the Eastern Orthodox Church, where the Trinity is such a central part of their divine liturgy. All three hymns this morning, the first one we sang, the second one we just completed, and the one at the end of the liturgy, are all representative in some degree or another of the Trinity. I wish to give special thank yous to all of those, the host, and all those who participated in any way, for the reception given me Friday evening. The weather was beautiful. The conversation was just as beautiful. The food was delicious. To all of you, a very heartfelt thank you. Today I had the humble privilege of baptizing an infant. In all the ministry through the years, it's the baptisms I enjoy the most. We ask you before you depart the building that you extend the right hand of love and fellowship to the young infant being baptized and his family. In God's most holy name, amen. During a radio broadcast in 1939, speaking about the Soviet Union's foreign policy, Great Britain's Winston Churchill described that Soviet policy as a riddle wrapped in a mystery, inside an enigma. And I suppose if we took time to examine that policy at that time, we would find it difficult to argue with Sir Winston. Today, as is indicated in the worship folder, is Trinity Sunday. All four readings from Genesis, from the Psalms, from 2 Corinthians, from Matthew are in some way about the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, some say Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. The reality is, of course, for many, this doctrine of the church, like Churchill's description of Soviet foreign policy in 1939, is in every way a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. Do we worship one God? Or a three-headed God? Or a main God with two secondary gods? Or, and it can go on. I mean, what is this about anyway? Former longshoreman and folk philosopher Eric Hoffer, in his book True Believer, which I recommend to be read, suggests to us that to be effective, a doctrine must not be understood, but has to be believed in. We can be absolutely certain only about things we do not understand. A doctrine that is understood is shorn of its strength. Well, when we think about it, based upon Hoffer's suggestion, many sisters and brothers within the church and without the church would say that the doctrine of the Trinity fits this description of one that is not fully understood but depends upon one's believing it. On the other hand, William Graham Sumner, in the leading essay of his book of essays, War and Other Essays, published in the year 1911, suggests to us that doctrines are the most fearful tyrants to which men ever are subject, because doctrines get inside a man's own reason and betray him against himself. Now, what Graham seems to be saying to us in his essay is that doctrines can be dangerous, messing up our reasoning capacities, taking us down roads that can lead to us to betray our own best selves in slavery to blind belief in doctrines. Well, is this doctrine of the Trinity this way? Question. How can we know the unknowable? How can we fathom the unfathomable? How can we imagine the unimaginable? How can we grasp the ungraspable? The force and the power, that which is above and beyond all energies, which for want of a better word we call God, is in every way unknowable, unfathomable, unimaginable, and ungraspable. This God, that is the very epicenter of our meaning and purpose. How can we move closer to that which will always remain beyond our capacity to fully comprehend? How can we move closer? I want you to journey back with me a long, long, long way. We find ourselves back in time just after the beginning of what is known as the Common Era, CE, known to us Christians as AD. We need to remember that all early Christians were of the Jewish tradition. Only with the advent of Paul's missionary journeys did we find the barbarians, Gentiles. This is what all of us would be classified at that time, Christian fellowships. At that time, God, a solitary, monolithic God, was a given. Although in early Judaism, there is evidence of polytheism. More than one God. Jesus, now seen as Messiah, was the Jewish Messiah. And the question of Jesus' messianic role, the primary argument in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus is seen, if you read it carefully, as saving Judaism. Paul himself, in some of his epistles, argues that Jesus as Christ is Judaism's saving in that critical time of the Jewish faith. And I've always approached Holy Scripture as faith story. And brothers and sisters, not unlike you and I in many ways, trying to relate to others their own faith story. And faith stories are created by one's experiences and the understanding and interpretation of those experiences. This is the process of doing theology. All of us are theologians if we understand the process. The Latin bios, experience, moves to expression in the Latin logos, word. Bias, our experiences are put into words, stories, ordered concepts in the logos, theology. From this pastor's point of view, that has been his genesis of 47 years of actively reading and studying and praying over the biblical texts, their history, their anthropological generation, all of Scripture reflects this bios to logos journey. It's experience to work of people like you and me. They're all trying to know the unknowable, to fathom the unfathomable, to imagine the unimaginable, to grasp the ungraspable. In the very early Christian church, what you know as the Trinity was used as part of their baptismal covenant. When I first came here, we used it. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? That's the baptismal covenant. That's how it began. It wasn't until the Council of Nicaea in 325 CE that the Son was declared of the same substance as the Father. 3 decades later, 30 years later, it was declared that God was of one essence with 3 equal parts, with the Spirit proceeding from the Father alone. 1517 is generally thought as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Protestant reformers retained the doctrine of the Trinity, while others declared it unscriptural. Among those, the Socinians of the continent and the Unitarians in England. During the Enlightenment, with this emphasis on the reason, the doctrine of the Trinity was largely ignored by the church. And only with the emergence of philosopher Hegel's speculative system was the doctrine of the Trinity revived. And it has been influenced almost all subsequent formal theological to this very day. Now, what does this mean to us? Well, I can only share what this doctrine means to me. God, fully beyond our ability to grasp fully in any way, shape, or form, is creator of all there was, is, and will be. This is the God of the vast interstellar spaces of the universe. They tell us it's still expanding outward. This is the God of the vast interior spaces of our own emotional, spiritual lives. That inside of us, we even don't know its depth and vastness. This is the God experienced in everything around us. The man whispered, "God, speak to me." And the metal ox sang, but the man did not hear. So the man said, "God, speak to me." And the thunder and the lightning rolled across the sky, but the man did not listen. The man looked around and said, "God, let me see you." And a star shone brightly, but the man did not see. And the man shouted, "God, show me a miracle." And a life was born, and the man did not notice. So the man cried out in despair, "Touch me, God, and let me know you're here." Whereupon God reached down and touched the man, but the man brushed the butterfly away and walked on. How often do we miss the Creator God in the sight of a flower, the cry of a baby, the meow of a kitten, the yelping of a puppy, the brilliance of a full moon, the crash of thunder and lightning, the soft patter of a light springtime rain? How often do we miss it? I often watch the garter snake at my mountain home. I call him Mr. Snake, although he might be Mrs. Snake. He suns himself for hours at a time, keeping warm, moving nothing. And as I watch, I sense something holy between him and I. It is as if God touches me with patience. The Son, Jesus of Nazareth, his name being Yeshua ben Joseph, which is Joshua, son of Joseph. How can we not understand Jesus' life, his teachings, which are from the very rich rabbinic traditions of his own Judaic faith? It is said Jesus only gave us one original thing. Abba. Which is like daddy. How can we not understand Jesus as a window pane that when we look through, we have a better understanding of what God must be like? The way he lived. His sense of justice, ethics, morality. His short ministry being in every way revolutionary and intensely political. Look up the classical definition of politics. He was intensely political. The way he gave himself to the very high probability of death, showing us that unhealthy self-centeredness is just another form of death. Showing us that other-centeredness is not only a way of life to be lived, but has the power to redeem not only persons but the world. Jesus himself, wrapped in his own mystery, can turn people towards others and towards God. Albert Schweitzer joined others in the early part of the last century, trying to discover the historical Jesus. His classic study, which I assume is still required reading in seminaries, The Quest of the Historical Jesus, did not in any way clear up the historical and theological muddle of that search for historic authenticity, but he ends his book this way. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name as of old by the lakeside. He came to those men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, follow thou me, and sets us to the task which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship as in an ineffable mystery. They shall learn in their own experience who he is. So what did Schweitzer learn? After he wrote the book, you know what he did? He went to Africa for 60 years, established Lamarine, his possibility, and he never left the continent of Africa, serving those who lived there in the deep jungle. So Albert Schweitzer, world-renowned expert of Bach, concert organist, medical doctor, historical theologian, met a goodly portion of God in that mysterious figure that came to him as he wrote that book. That figure we now proclaim our faith in as Jesus Christ. Still, we sense there is more of God. The wind, breath, one of the Bible's primary metaphors for God's presence is the wind. The wind, we can't see it. We can feel it. We can see and feel what it does. How often have we felt we couldn't possibly go on? We're so tired of trying. We're worn out, put out, frustrated, and then somehow, perhaps in a fleeting moment, there is generated in us new strength, added courage, a little extra bit of pizzazz, getting us to our next day. Sometimes we feel alone, feeling terribly alone, perhaps despairing. And it seems as if someone is here with us. We don't tell anyone about this because what would we say? We can't name it or identify the presence. It is something we sense, and it makes a difference to our living. You know, like someone has breathed new life into us, like God's Spirit, breath, wind is with us, holding us. We don't tell anyone because we can't describe it. But like the wind, we cannot see it, we can feel it. Perhaps, as Eric Hoffer has said, doctrine's strength is found not in its being fully understood, but in its being believed. Now, I suggest to you that the doctrine of the Trinity is this way. And this brings me to choice. To choice. The story is told of a young and ambitious rabbi who had moved into the town of a famous rabbi master. Finding no interested students, he decided to challenge the old master in public, thereby winning some followers. Caught a bird. With it hidden in his hand, he strode up to the old rabbi master who was surrounded by students. "If you are so great," he asked the master, "tell us if the bird is dead or alive." His plan was this. If the old master said the bird was dead, he would release it and it would fly away. If the master said it was alive, he would quickly crush it and open his hand showing the dead bird. That was his plan. So there he stood, confronting the old master in the presence of the student. "Is the bird in my hand, dead or alive?" he asked again. The rabbi master said quietly, then replied, "Really, my friend, it's up to you. We choose. We decide. We determine our choices." In every congregation or parish, God has served me to serve, given me spiritual leadership responsibilities to establish and develop, I have always said from the pulpit that every person must choose for themselves what they believe or what they do not believe. They must determine for themselves what they can believe or cannot believe. Every Christian tradition has a set of beliefs, its doctrines, its dogma to lift up and affirm. Believing them in some way, degree, or shape or form remains the individual choice. I've said many times the strength of Roman Catholicism is its doctrine and dogma. The weakness of Roman Catholicism is dictatorship. The strength of Protestantism is the individual's right to form their own beliefs and belief systems. The weakness of Protestantism is chaos. All of you have a choice about how you understand and apply what you understand of this doctrine of the Trinity. And yes, I suggest to you, it is a riddle, wrapped in a mystery, inside an enigma. For this Padre, I gain greater understanding of the experience of this unknowable God when I open myself to all of creation. God touches me in so many ways every day, just by my being alive and interacting with nature. I experienced some of this unknowable God in the life, teachings, death, and new life of this itinerant preacher from Galilee. And sometimes when I'm alone, I talk to him like the brother I never had. And when I walk in my spiritual garden, as the old gospel song says, he walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me I am his own. I hear that voice. And the wind, the breath, the invisible power and sustenance appearing out of nowhere, helping me step forward, step by step, into the new day's responsibility. Dealing with its problems and challenges, God experienced a spirit. This is my belief, my own choosing. God, for me, is creator, seen in and through the life and times of Jesus, experienced mysteriously in the wind that powers and breath that gives new life when no life of hope and resolve remains. Sometimes, oftentimes when you come to a new congregation, someone is always challenging one about questions of doctrine and belief. Appropriately so. I like what the master rabbi said to the young, fresh rabbi who sought to degrade him before others. He said to this brash upstart, "Really, my friend, it's up to you." This is Trinity Sunday. How do you believe? How do you understand this doctrine of Christianity? I know what the church proclaims, but this is never sufficient for everyone. So how should you believe and how should you understand the doctrine of the Trinity? Really, my dear friends, it is up to you. Amen and amen. The insert for the Christian baptism is in your worship folder. Call forward the family and sponsors of the infant who is about to be baptized. Semi-circle around this way. Sponsors come around on each side. There you go. All right. For those in the worshiping congregation, feel free to follow along with this ritual. I ask this order of the sacrament of Christian baptism, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. For the promises to you and to your children, to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.
These words which I command you this day shall be upon your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your child. You shall ask of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put that child in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish."
In service, we declare our faith in the parenthood of God. We recognize this child as God's child, and we publicly name him as belonging to the great family of our heavenly parent. We receive this child into the care of this church of God, in and through Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of our faith, trusting that, with your guidance and prayers, he may confirm this faith for himself when he has reached the years of discretion. Parents and sponsors, I now ask all of you the following questions. Please respond as I indicate. Do you sincerely desire to consecrate your child to God? If so, will all of you please state in the presence of God, "We do."
We do.
Amen. Do you promise to teach him the way of righteousness, goodness, and truth, to set before him the holy influence of a noble example, to pray with him, and to nurture him in love of God and love of neighbor? If so, will all of you please answer in the presence of God, "We do."
We do.
Amen. I ask all the members of this congregation, a First Congregational Church of Wauwatosa, and any others committed to the spiritual nurture of this child, please stand. Brothers and sisters, will you live your life in such a way that this little one will see, reflected in each one of you, the ways of God, and will have every opportunity to respond to God's call upon his life. If so, will all of you please answer in the presence of God, "We will"?
We will.
Let us pray. O God, grant through these your servants to perform as they have promised, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. What name have you given your child?